children said? Amen. We are so glad to see so many visitors. I've met so many of you. Some are brand new faces to us. Some of you have just moved into the area. Some of you are just coming down because of different events that have been taking place this week. We'd like to welcome you. Some of you are faces that many recognize that are new to me, and we're just glad to have everyone here with us. We're glad that you have chosen to serve God and to worship Him with us this morning, and we'd like you to know that it is our aim and our goal to worship God only according to His will and to worship Him in spirit and truth, and if you have any questions about what we do, we invite you to ask those. And if you're from the community and you would like a Bible study or anything along those lines, we offer that, and we would love to help to you to know Jesus Christ, to learn about God and His Word, and if there's any way we can serve you, then that offer is there for you, and please let one of us know. We would love to do that. We here are a family, and we rejoice with those who rejoice. We know that there's a lot of graduations that are about to take place. We're happy for those families, those young people. I could not be more proud of our young people that we have here at Cedar Park. I get to spend a lot of time with them. We're very blessed by them, not just the ones that are graduating, all of them. They're great, and we rejoice with you. And as a family, we weep with those who weep. And I'll just leave that there. But we are a family. We take care of each other. We love each other. And I'm so glad that you're here with our family this morning. A couple of housekeeping things before we jump into our lesson. Next Sunday evening, if the Lord wills, Paul and I are planning on being down on the floor again and bringing a lesson to you where we will be talking about particularly evangelism and different things that we are attempting to do and different things that we need to be aware of here at Cedar Park. And so we ask for you to be looking forward to that and to come back next Sunday evening for that as well. This morning, though, we are continuing our series Just Like Jesus, as we have been for the past few Sunday mornings. We've looked at forgiveness. We started heavy to see what does Jesus call us to do in the way that we forgive one another, the way that we handle wrongs against us and wrongs that we do against each other. And then Paul brought us two, actually, wonderful lessons on prayer and praying like Jesus. And Paul, I want to thank you so much for your hard work on this series. You challenged us. I was convicted and encouraged last week, and I know that many of you were too. And now we come to a discussion that actually Brother James brought to us a couple of weeks ago, and he spoke very, very well on the topic of temptation. And so this morning we are going to be talking about temptation and how we handle that like Jesus. And in James's lesson, he went to the book of James and did a very good job bringing out that entire chapter and helping us to understand where temptation comes from, that no one is tempted by God, nor can God tempt, but that we are enticed by our own desires. And we recognize that, and I don't want to take the time to flesh all of that out again, but rather we want to devote the rest of our time to from an entirely different angle this morning. And I'll just begin by saying this. It is hard for us to conceptually understand these words on the screen. When we think of Jesus and we think of Jesus being tempted. Because Jesus is the exact image of the Father. Jesus is God. And it's hard for us to wrangle passages like in James when it says that God cannot be tempted. And yet we know that Jesus, God in the flesh, was. And I cannot pretend to explain all of the mysteries behind the entire deity of Jesus and the entire humanity of Jesus. But we can know that the Bible is not in contradiction. It is true that Jesus indeed was tempted, just as you and I were. And that shares the humanity of Jesus. And so we want to look at that. We want to look at how did Jesus handle and overcome temptation in his life. How did Jesus approach these things when Satan tempted him to do things that were not the Father's will? And what do the Scriptures have to say to us about this? And I spent a lot of time mulling over these things and praying over these things. And this morning's lesson, much of what I have to share is actually not my own. And after all of my my thoughts and prayer time. Sometimes you read something and someone is able to bring out things that you've never seen before. And so a lot of what I'm going to share with you this morning comes from a brother that many of you might have known, Brother Phil Roberts. And he spent a lot of time lecturing at the college out in Florida, where that's my alma mater. And so some of this lesson is going to come from things that he's brought out, but all of the lesson, I pray, is rooted in the truth that we find in God's Word. So let's open the Bible together. Open up your Bibles to Hebrews, if you will. We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 4. And as stated earlier, it is hard for us to conceptually understand this topic of knowing that God cannot be tempted, James 1 verse 13, and yet understanding that Jesus Christ was tempted. And so in the book of Hebrews, we're going to recognize our first point, and that is that Jesus was tempted just as you and I were. And in Hebrews chapter 4, in verse 15, we read the following. And it says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." And I want you to recognize the language there. You cannot change this to mean anything other than what it says plainly. That in every respect, Jesus was tempted as you and I are. What separates Jesus from you and I is that in every respect we have been tempted, and yet all men have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And yet Jesus, though he was tempted in every respect, just like you and I have been and just like you and I are, Jesus was without sin. In every single way that Jesus experienced temptation, he did it exactly like we do. And that's what makes that statement so powerful, yet without sin. Because to us, this seems nearly impossible. How could someone be tempted their whole lives to sin just like you and I and yet not sin? And so I've heard Christians say things like, well, Jesus, you know, had an advantage because he knew the Father in a way that none of us could. Or Jesus, you know, maybe it wasn't really nearly as tempted as much as we might have been. And we say things like that, and yet they have no basis in Scripture. The Scripture is very clear. He was tempted just like you and I. And often what I find is when I've made statements like that in the past, it's actually to justify my own disobedience when I've been tempted. Because I'll say things like, well, it would have been a whole lot easier for Jesus. You know, he kind of gets a pass. It's harder for me. Jesus was tempted just like me, and Jesus was without sin. I have fallen short of the glory of God. All of us in this room have fallen short of the glory of God. The truth of the matter is that Jesus had to learn obedience just like you and I. It's still in the book of Hebrews. Go down to chapter 5, and in verse 7 it says, "In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. And although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek." Jesus Christ had to learn obedience and was obedient to the Father just as we have been called to be obedient. Lance read for us Hebrews chapter 2. Go back a few chapters to Hebrews chapter 2. The Hebrew writer makes the same point in verse 14. I want you to recognize how strong this language is in this section. "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil." He was flesh and blood in the same way you and I are flesh and blood. He partook of the same things. Continuing on in verse 15, "to deliver all of those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not the angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. That language is so clear that he partook of the same things as you and I, that is flesh and blood, that he was made like his brothers in every respect, that he himself suffered when tempted and therefore can be a help to those who are tempted. And make no mistake, when we talk about the temptations of Jesus, oftentimes the first thing that pops up in our mind is the accounts in Matthew, Mark, and Luke about Satan tempting Jesus. And we are going to look at those three temptations. But I had a friend of mine, he was a brand new Christian, knew nothing about the Bible, had been raised in an entirely different faith. And at one point he made the comment, "You know, I don't understand this." And I said, "What do you not understand?" And he said, "Well, come on, he was only tempted like three times. That doesn't count." And we had to explain to him, no, that's not what that's talking about. Jesus was not merely tempted three times. Those threes are put there for a purpose, as we will recognize. But Jesus was tempted throughout his whole life. The scriptures make that very clear. Luke makes that very clear as well in his account of the temptations, that he went away from him until an opportune time. But just as we are tempted as long as we are in the flesh, Jesus Christ was tempted as long as he was in the flesh. And to deny the temptations of Jesus is to deny what gives Jesus the right to act on our behalf as mediator and high priest. And that is that Jesus came down, took the form of man, experienced humanity just as you and I did, and yet lived sinless and died for us as a propitiation for our sins. And if you remove that element of Jesus Christ, he is no longer qualified to be mediator or high priest. And that is the writer of the book of Hebrews' argument. That be as it may, Jesus can offer us help through our temptations because he himself was tempted and yet he overcame. And so we ask the question, how can we become more like Jesus? And this is going to bring up the point that Jesus prepared for his temptations. What do we mean by that? Well, let's go ahead and open up to Matthew's account of Jesus in the wilderness when he is tempted by Satan. Open up to Matthew chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 1 through 11 here in just a moment. But I want us to, when we look at this event, and when we discuss this event, there's often things that are brought up immediately. We recognize again that these are not the only temptations that Jesus underwent in his period of time on this earth. Not only was it not the only temptations he faced, it was not the only temptations he faced during that 40-day period in the wilderness. When you look at Mark's account in Mark chapter 1, verses 12 through 13, or Luke's account in Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 2 and verse 13, it says that Jesus was brought into the wilderness to be tempted, and that he was tempted throughout that period of 40 days. And so Jesus was tempted not three times, but many times in his wandering. And so we have to ask then, why are these three recorded? If there was more temptations than just this, why are these three spoken to us? And often the explanation is given is that these three represent the three kinds of sin. And you've probably heard that before: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And there might be something to that, but I don't give full credence to that. I think there's something deeper that's taking place here, as often is the case in our Bible study, where something is staring at us right in the face, and because shame on me, I don't do my work and my research and my study, I just look past it and I miss it. And that was the case with what we find here for myself in Matthew chapter 4. And when we look at this passage that we're very familiar with, Jesus, we know, to each of these temptations that Satan gives him, answers with the statement, "It is written." And oftentimes the point is made when dealing with temptation, the power of knowing Scripture and even citing Scripture when tempted, and that is a very good practice. But a question I never asked myself, I always saw Jesus said, it is written, and I never bothered to stop and ask, where? Where is it written? And I came to find that it is no coincidence that Jesus responds with Scripture to Satan's temptations all within the same small section of Old Testament Scriptures. And that is found in Deuteronomy chapters 6 through 8. And when you look at what was taking place in Deuteronomy chapter 6 through 8, this is the period of the wandering where they have finished their 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. And Moses is now preaching to this next generation because the first generation had all died. They would not see the promised land. And so Moses is speaking to this next generation to not be like their fathers, and that God has allowed them to suffer so that they might learn obedience to God. And look at this passage with me, if you will. Turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8, beginning in verse 2. It says, "You shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but that man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." And here is a specific section of text where Moses is preaching a sermon, so to speak, on obedience to God to the children of Israel. And I want you to just consider all the typology that is taking place here. Israel, who in Exodus chapter 4 and verse 22 is called God's son, has come out of Egypt and through the Red Sea, which Paul refers to as the baptism of Moses, and then enters into the wilderness for a period of 40 years where they were to be tested and being prepared to enter into the land that God had prepared for them. And now consider what is taking place with Jesus. Jesus immediately preceding his baptism, at which the heavens opened up and declared, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," goes into the wilderness for a period of 40 days, and at the end of which is tested and is being prepared for the work that God had prepared him to do beforehand while he was here on this earth. Everything that we read about Israel is a type of what Christ was going to be, and where Israel would fail, Jesus would succeed. And now consider, if you will, Deuteronomy chapter 8 and in verse 5. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 5. "Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord God disciplines you." And you can imagine that Jesus knew beforehand what was about to take place. That he was going to be tempted and that he was going to face the same great challenges that Israel did, and that Jesus was going to be called to have to learn obedience through his suffering. And knowing this, Jesus in his mind was prepared for this event. Jesus had been reflecting and dwelling on this period of history and the law, and it was not just head knowledge, it was in his heart. So when temptation came, Jesus was ready to answer and was ready to stand up where Israel fell down. And this brings some application to ourselves, and that is that we must be prepared for our own testing. Look, if you will, in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, and I want us to look at verses 6 through 11. Here we read, "Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your cares on him because he cares about you. Be sober-minded, be alert. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, looking for anyone he can devour. Resist him, firm in the faith, knowing that the same kind of sufferings are being experienced by your fellow believers throughout the world. The God of all grace, who called you to eternal glory in Christ, will restore, establish, strengthen, and support you after you have suffered a little while. And then he says, to him be dominion forever. Amen. We must be firm in our faith and watchful and willing to learn obedience even through suffering. Notice what the text calls us to do there. That he will bring us into glory only after we have suffered for a little while. That we are going to have to learn obedience through suffering in the same way that Jesus did. But to do so, we must have our minds and our hearts ready. It is not only enough to know the will of God. The will of God and Jesus Christ must live in our hearts. As Peter called earlier in 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 15, he said, set apart Christ as the Lord in your hearts. Jesus must live in my heart. Now turn over, if you will, to Romans chapter 15. Not only must Jesus live in my heart, but I would call for us to get in the Word. And the more we get in the Word and the more we understand the history that is written for us in the Old Testament, the more we are going to be prepared when the same kind of challenges and trials and temptations come our way. The expression is, those that do not know history are doomed to, you finish it, repeat it. And brethren, it could be the same way in the temptations and the challenges that are recorded through the Scriptures, that we could be doomed to repeat it if we do not know it. And in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, that's why it says, for whatever was written in the past was written for our instruction, so that we might have hope through endurance and through the encouragement from the Scriptures. We need to get in the Word. And just as Jesus succeeded where Israel failed, can we not do the same? And this is going to bring us to our final point. And that is examining, why are these three actually recorded for us? And so let's read this passage together. Let's start in verse 1 of Matthew chapter 4. And let's read all the way through the temptations of Jesus in verse 11. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become loaves of bread. But Jesus answered him and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Citing Deuteronomy chapter 8 and in verse 3. And then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus said to him, again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Citing Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 16. And again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. And then Jesus said to him, be gone, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him alone. Citing Deuteronomy 6, verse 13. And then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Out of all the times that Jesus would have been tempted, these three specifically have been recorded by the authors of the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So what can we learn from these temptations specifically? Why would Jesus have been tempted, even in the first place, to listen to Satan with any of these? Because they're called temptations. If Jesus was not tempted, then they would not have been called so. And so we need to examine, why is this so significant? And so I want us to briefly look at each one of these and offer a suggestion and some application to ourselves. And this first temptation really stumps me, and it had stumped me for a long time, and perhaps I still have many questions that I just don't understand. And this is when Jesus is called by Satan. He says, "You're hungry, I recognize you're hungry. Take these loaves and turn them to bread." And maybe you have the same question that I had, and I looked at that for the longest time, and I thought, what would have been wrong with Jesus doing that? His fast was over, is what we read in Luke's account, in Luke chapter 4 and verse 2. And very soon, Jesus would use his ability, his power that he had been given by the Father to turn water into wine and to multiply the fish and the bread to feed the 5,000. And so that puzzles us. Why wouldn't have Jesus just simply done this? Why was this a big deal to have used his power to feed himself? And I just want to offer you two things that I believe could be taking place here and have direct application to us. And I believe the first thing is that Satan was tempting Jesus to use what had been given to him by God with a purpose for himself. What we had just read, and to our knowledge, Jesus has never performed a miracle yet. His ministry has not even yet begun. He is preparing to begin his ministry during this time that he's in the wilderness. And here, after he had been clothed with the Holy Spirit, and he's getting ready to start his ministry, Satan is right there calling for him to use the things that God had given to him, not for their intended purpose for his ministry, but to satisfy his flesh, to please himself. And I find a lot of application in this. How often does Satan tempt us to use the things that God has given to us to use for his glory, rather for our own fleshly lusts? We become selfish people with our money, with the things that God has given to us, or with our homes. We're not willing to offer them up or to share them. All of these things that God gives to us in this life, whether it's even family members, our children, or the material things, Satan is tempting us to say, you have a right to use this for yourself, when God has given us these things, not for our glory, but for his. And oftentimes, it's the first opportunity that God blesses you with something that Satan is going to be right there tempting you to use it for yourself instead of for God. We must be very vigilant and be on the alert, like Jesus. But I believe there's a second thing taking place in this first temptation, and that is that Satan was tempting Jesus that he did not have to really suffer in the same way that we do. Jesus, you're the Son of God. You don't have to go hungry like the rest of these men. Jesus, you don't have to be tired. You don't have to sleep if you don't want to. You don't have to limit yourself to these people's their limitations. You don't have to suffer as you lay there on the cross. You could use a little bit of what God has given to you, and you can ease all that pain. You don't have to go through any of that suffering. And you can see how that ball would begin to roll. It just starts with a loaf of bread. Just satisfy your hunger, Jesus. What's the big deal? And yet Satan would be there all along, tempting Jesus to take the things that God had given to him for ministry and to serve others, and to use them for himself, so that way it would not be so difficult. But Jesus rejected this, knowing that he must suffer just like us, knowing that he must be hungry, that he must go through being tired, that he must feel pain, so that he can fulfill his purpose, that Jesus was not to live by bread alone, focusing on the flesh, but that he would live out the words of his Father that lived in his heart. And the application, of course, to us is that I believe that we too are tempted that we don't really have to be uncomfortable to see glory one day. That you can just take this life easy, take the wide road, take the easy road. You don't have to really sacrifice. You don't have to really get involved. You don't really have to do any of these things, and you can still be a Christian. And Satan is always there, tempting people to take the easy road instead of being willing to suffer for the cause of Jesus Christ. And I pray that we will not give in to the desires of the flesh, but that we will follow the example of Jesus and say, I'm willing to suffer for the will of my Father. The second temptation. Satan brings Jesus to the top of the temple, a pinnacle, and tells him to throw himself down off of it. Now, I don't know about you, but if someone's ever taken you up to the top of a tall building and dared you to jump off, I doubt any of you are really tempted to do it. And so, what's going on here when Satan brings Jesus up? Well, notice that Satan tries to cite Scripture back at Jesus. And he cites Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12, saying that he will command his angels concerning you. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. And I want you to now notice the answer, I believe, is in Jesus' response when he says, you shall not test the Lord your God. When you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 16, where Jesus cites his answer, there is more to that verse that is not spoken to Satan that he would have known. In Deuteronomy chapter 6 and in verse 16, what was called is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test as you tested him at Massah. And what happened at Massah was Israel cried out for water. They wanted God to prove himself. Show us a sign. It wasn't enough that God had promised that he was going to provide them everything that they needed. They wanted a sign, and they weren't going to move until God gave them a sign. God, if you're really with us, then you show us that you're with us. See, what Israel was doing was Israel was walking by sight and not walking by faith. And here, the faith of Jesus in the promises of his Father is being challenged by Satan. Satan is calling to Jesus, is God really with you? You say you and the Father are one, but why don't you make him prove it? Make him show you a sign so that you can be certain and know that your Father is actually going to do the things he said he's going to do. Jesus had to have faith just like you and I. And that's what the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 2, again in verse 13. Speaking of Jesus, and again, I will put my trust in him. Jesus was tempted as you and I might be at times. Where Satan might tempt us to want God to prove himself before we act, before we do what he asks us to do. God, I know you say that you'll take care of everything that I need if I seek first your kingdom of God and his righteousness, but I'd really like to see you move first before I actually do that. Jesus would have none of that. And Jesus would look at Satan and say, you will not put God to the test. For Jesus was going to trust in his word. And we have to ask ourselves, are we like the Pharisees who demanded Jesus show us a sign? We'll have faith when you show us a sign, when you move first. Or will we be like the centurion who asked for Jesus to heal his servant, and when Jesus said he would go to his house, he said, Jesus, you don't have to do that. You just say the word. I'm a man of authority as well. I tell one man to go and he goes. I tell one man to come and he comes. You say the word and my servant will be healed. And Jesus turned and said, I have not found a faith in all of Israel like this. Do we actually trust God? The third temptation is the most difficult for me. And this is when Satan brings Jesus to some kind of a point to show him all of the kingdoms of the world. And he turns and says to Jesus that if you will worship me, all this can be yours. And this is what stumped me for the longest time, because Jesus had already been promised that from the Father. When you go to passages like Psalm 2 describing the Son of God, that the Son that He has put on the throne, it says, "I will tell the decree. The Lord said to me, 'You are my Son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession.'" And we know that this became the case, as we read in Philippians, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That there is no name above the name of Jesus, as the apostles will declare to the Sanhedrin, by which we must be saved. That all authority under heaven and earth had been given to Jesus, that He was the Lord of not only all creation, but this kingdom that God would give to Him and has given to Him, that He rules over now, the kingdom of God. And so my question that I thought was, why would Jesus have then been tempted by this offer? Why would Jesus have had any notion to want to stop and worship Satan and all this would be given to him, when all this and more had already been promised to him by the Father? And that's when we have to recognize that the roads to both of those were very different. The road that Satan offered Jesus was instant and immediate. You can have everything now, and you don't have to do anything. You just fall down and worship me, and this can all be yours. But the kingdom that was promised to Jesus by His Father, the only way to that kingdom was through the road of the cross. Jesus knew, to receive the promise of His Father, that He was going to have to suffer shame, humiliation, pain beyond imagination. And this was something that was on the forefront of Jesus' mind all through His ministry. As He would tell His apostles, "I have to go to Jerusalem. I have to suffer." And all along His ministry, Satan was tempting Jesus to tell Him, "You don't have to do this. There's another way." He did it in the form of Peter in Matthew chapter 16. In verse 21 through 23, when Jesus tells them that He's going to have to suffer at the hands of the chief priests and the scribes, and Peter pulls Jesus aside and he says, "May it never be." And that's when Jesus steps back and He looks at Peter and He doesn't address him by his name. What does He say? He says, "Get behind me, Satan." He was right there through the form of Peter. "You don't have to do this. You don't have to go through this way." And even in the garden, as Jesus prays, and He asks the Father, "Let this cup pass from me." But Jesus finishes that prayer. He says, "Not my will, your will be done." It was the will of Jesus to do His Father's will. And He was willing to suffer for it. In the application to us, Jesus has offered us eternal life. He's offered us a home in heaven, no pain, no tears. Who would give that up? Who would give up the promises of God? Those who forego all of that because Satan tempts them and they give in, because they don't want to have to go through all the suffering that comes along with being a Christian. It's those whom the seed was planted and they receive it with great joy, but when tribulations and trials come, they immediately abandon that which they had committed to. It's those whom Satan steals away, who miss the big picture, who lose sight of what is set before them, and are promised the temporary, fleeting promises of this world, and choose to seek those out instead of the glory that is to come later. Immediate gratification instead of suffering and being willing to wait for something far greater. We are promised that we are going to suffer in Christ. We're promised this through the writings of Paul to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 12, where we read, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Jesus Christ will be persecuted." And again, in the writings of Peter, in 1 Peter, in chapter 2, in verse 21, where we read, "For this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving for you an example so that you might follow in His steps." The path to glory for us is the same path as Jesus Christ. It's through the cross. And that's why Jesus calls out, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." And I pray that we can respond like Jesus when Satan tempts us to give in to what is immediate, to what is now, and to forget what is waiting for us, that we will tell Satan to leave us. "Get behind me, Satan. I'm only going to serve God." As Joshua would have made the decision for himself, perhaps reflecting on the same words as Moses, when he would have been in that assembly listening to that sermon from Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 8, when he would stand up and he would make a decision and he says, "Nope, as for me and for my house, we will serve the Lord." In this life, we are going to face temptations. None of us can escape it. Satan is going to attempt to do everything he can to sway you from the hope of the calling of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's going to do everything he can to distract you, to discourage you, to destroy you, to devour you. And I pray that we might look to Jesus and pray, "Jesus, make me more like you." Let us pray. Our blessed Father in heaven, we love you so much. Father, we know that in this life there are trials, that there are temptations. And Father, we are overwhelmed when we look to the example of our great high priest, your Son, Jesus Christ, who is tempted in all things and yet without sin. Father, may we make our hearts ready. May we fill our hearts with the words of your Son, with the history of your people. May we be prepared and ready to answer Satan when he comes knocking on our door. And Father, we pray that you will not allow us to lose sight of what is before us. May we always strive to step back, to look at your Son, to take his hand, and for him to bring us through as the way of escape. Be with us this week as Satan attacks us all. Protect us from the evil one and lead us not into temptation. It's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen. We never want to conclude a service without offering an invitation. And this invitation is open at all times. And Jesus Christ died for you, died for your sins. He loves you more than you can possibly understand. And if you want to make Jesus Christ your Lord this day, will you not repent of your sins, be buried with Him in baptism, rise to walk in newness of life? You will be given the forgiveness of your sins and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This opportunity is open to all. Will you not answer that call as we stand and sing the song of encouragement?